Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God knows our pure heart when we give out of purity. It's been said that giving is not for God's sake, but it's for our own sake. God's given us the privilege to be able to give to the poor. God's given us the privilege of being able to give to the work of the gospel.
The Bible tells us God loves a cheerful giver. And when we give from a sincere and pure heart, God's glory is reflected in us. Look for opportunities today to give, to bless someone, and share the love of Christ. We continue our series through the book of Acts, today in chapter 10. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
When Acts chapter 10 opens up, there's been approximately 10 years since the day of Pentecost when the church was born, when Jesus established it. It's gone through some changes already in these 10 years. We've seen that there was a significant amount of growth in the very beginning. Two sermons that Peter preached, one of them 3,000 were saved, the next one 5,000 were saved. Plus, as we began to study the beginning of the book of Acts, we saw that there were words like the numbers grew, God added continually, the numbers grew greatly, it says in another place. So not only do we know that the church grew rapidly right away, but it just continued to grow. And then there was some persecution. The persecution was led by Saul of Tarsus, who would later become Paul the Apostle. And because of that persecution, the gospel spread to beyond Judea and Samaria, where it had gone, but all around the known world. Churches were popping up in different places. But up to this point, the gospel has been confined to those who are Jewish. Jesus's ministry was mainly to Jewish people, although there were a few Gentiles that he ministered to. You remember a woman in a Gentile area that had come to Jesus and had an extraordinary faith. Jesus commended her for her faith. A Roman centurion that Jesus commended for his faith. But other than that, there really wasn't ministry to Gentiles. And the early church, it was all Jews that had been saved up to this point. And there was no distinction between someone who was Jewish and someone who was Christian. The distinction was between a Jewish Christian and a Jewish person who was not a Christian. That was the distinction. But that's all about to change. From the very beginning, God had designed that the gospel would go out into the Gentiles. When God told Abraham that one of his seed was going to bless all nations, that was a promise that the Messiah would not just be for the Jewish people, but it would go to all nations. This is going to be hard for them to take. It's a little difficult for them because when we see God working in one way, when God begins to change the way that he works, generally, we are resistant to it because that's not the way it's happened. We say things like, that's not the way we do things. It's not the way we've done things. So when God wants to start doing something new, when God wants to start working in a new way, he's usually got to deal with our hearts first. He's got to get us ready because God breaks out of his boxes. We put him in boxes, but God breaks out of the boxes. God doesn't stay inside of men's boxes. There are certain lines God will not cross. God is holy and cannot help but to be holy. That's a good box for God to be in. But we put him in boxes and God breaks out of those boxes. We think this is the only way God's going to move. And God moves in completely different ways than you and I end up expecting that to happen. Now also, Paul would later on write of this transition in the book of Romans. Paul would say that the natural vine had been cut off. And Jesus talked about this because the Jewish people had rejected him as the Messiah. God had turned out into the highways and byways and had invited anybody who would come. It wasn't that Jewish people couldn't come. It was that they were going to come now in a new setting. No longer were God's people a people that were just by race, just Jewish. But now it was Jews and Gentiles who would mix together, who would now come into the kingdom of God, into the highways and the byways. And Paul would, speaking to us Gentiles, writing to the church in Rome, would say, you guys are like a wild vine. The Jewish people are like a cultivated vine. You and I, we're like a wild vine. And God grafted us on, and we grew on that vine. But then he says, don't get too uppity. Because if God cut off the healthy, cultivated vine, then he could easily cut off the wild vine. But God's going to reattach, he says, and you can read it there in Romans 9, he's going to reattach that vine, that cultivated vine again. Zechariah 12:10 tells us that the day is coming when they will look upon me, God says, whom they pierced in Jerusalem, and I will pour out a spirit of mercy and grace upon them, and they will mourn for me as one who mourns for an only son. There's a day when they will, as a nation, turn back, realize they made a mistake in rejecting Jesus as their Messiah, and as a nation, they will receive him. But right now, it's the Gentiles, Jewish people together, making up the church. Well, this is all the beginning of it. Acts chapter 10. Up to this point, you don't have any of that. And Peter, although I'm sure he would deny it, if you went to Peter and said, Peter, you're racist, I think Peter would say, no, I'm not. But their culture was full of divisions. And Peter was, because that's what he had been taught. He'd been taught a good Jewish boy doesn't hang out with Gentiles. That's what he'd been taught. A good Jewish boy doesn't eat shrimp or ham and cheese. Well, any meat and cheese together. Good Jewish boy doesn't do those things. And so before God can reach out to the Gentiles and get Gentiles saved, he's got to deal with the heart of Peter. This issue will finally be resolved by Acts chapter 15. This is not the end of it here. It should be the end of it, but it's not, because there are some who will say, no, if a Gentile is going to be saved and enter into the kingdom, then they've got to become Jewish. They've got to be circumcised. They've got to keep the dietary laws. They're going to have to become Jewish. And in Acts chapter 15, the line will finally be drawn and God will say, no, you don't. Praise the Lord, by the way, because I like my shrimp. I like my ham and cheese sandwich. So God's dealing, first of all, with Peter. Look at verse 1. There's a Gentile who doesn't know he needs to be saved, but God's going to touch him. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. In Israel, you would think that all Roman soldiers would be from the Italian regiment, but they weren't. Most of them were Syrian. When Rome would go into an area, they would take men from that area because they knew the language. They could handle it. To have someone in the area means that they had probably been there for a while. They had some connections. They could speak the local language. And so here, this is outside of Joppa. He's staying in a place near Joppa, but they would speak Aramaic. That would be the language. And so this man is a devout man, we're told in verse 2, one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people, and prayed to God always. So we take it that this man from this Italian regiment, this centurion, which means that he was head over 100 men, we take it that he had become Jewish, that he prayed, that he sought God, that he gave alms, that he gave to the poor. He was a man that was seeking after God. And it says, and he prayed to God always. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming to him saying, Cornelius. And when he had observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. And I like that. I like that our prayers come up as a memorial before God. In the book of Revelation, we see that the prayers of the saints are seen as incense in heaven. Our prayers fill heaven like a sweet-smelling incense. In the temple, in the tabernacle, in the Old Testament, the incense that was burned there was a sign of the prayers. And his giving of alms also went up as a memorial. God knows our pure heart when we give out of purity. It's been said that giving is not for God's sake, but it's for our own sake. God's given us the privilege to be able to give to the poor. God's given us the privilege of being able to give to the work of the gospel. And here his alms and his prayers went up to God for a memorial. I like to think that our prayers go up before God as a memorial. That when you're crying out to God for your children or your grandchildren or neighbors or friends or coworkers, God hears it all. And the prayers kind of hang there. They aren't just prayed and done, but they kind of hang there in heaven as a memorial. Strong picture. He says, then, now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devoted soldier from among those who were waiting on him continually. So he had explained all the things to them. He sent them away to Joppa. Joppa, by the way, is basically in the area of Tel Aviv. It's not far away from where Tel Aviv is now on the coast. Now we cut from Cornelius that this vision has come to. Cornelius, God wants to reach him. God wants to get him saved. God's going to send Peter to him. We see here again, like we did in the conversion of Paul, that God spoke to Paul, but God sent Paul to a man to hear the message of the gospel. So in a vision, God calls Cornelius, but God sends him to a man to hear the message of the gospel. God uses us to bring the message of the gospel to the lost and perishing world. God works on their hearts. In these two chapters, there's supernatural events taking place, which are very powerful. But it's always supernatural, even if it's not from our point of view. Man cannot be saved, but God has gone out of his way to save people. When he touches a heart and draws someone, there's a miraculous work happening. There's a supernatural work happening. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray. About the sixth hour, then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, which is just kind of a crack up. I understand that feeling. Well, while they made ready, he fell into a trance and he saw heaven opened and objects like a great sheet bound on all four corners, descending to him, let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, again, I think it's a crack up that Peter's very hungry and he falls into a trance and he has a vision about food. It all connects together. And Peter's told to rise, kill and eat. And all of these things on this sheet, this table that came down from heaven, were not kosher. So Peter says, "Not so, Lord." Which I don't know if you can really say those two together. You could say them, but I don't know that really works. If he's your Lord, you can't say "not so." For him to be your Lord, you trust him in with everything. So when he tells you, you say, okay. But for him, this is something you didn't do. Peter would struggle with this for years to come. Later on, he would be up in Galatia with Paul. Paul's in his absent years right now. But later on, he would go up and be there with Paul. And he would be eating with the Gentiles while he's there. Him and Paul sit down at the table with the Gentiles to eat, which is something a good Jewish boy wouldn't do. But when certain brethren came from James is the pastor in Jerusalem, they had a separate table. Peter withdrew himself and sat down with the brethren, separating himself from the Gentiles. The Gentile Christians were offended. Paul says, "I withstood him to his face." I love that. You see the little bitty, bow-legged, bald Paul with his finger way up in Peter's face. "I withstood him to his face and I told him he was wrong." Even in Galatians, he calls him a so-called pillar, which is pretty funny. That, you know, here's Peter, the one that is the obvious leader of the church. And Paul says, "These so-called pillars," because in Paul's eyes, you don't do that to people. You know, suddenly. So Peter will deal with this even in the future. This idea of accepting the Gentiles and not having a separation. And so he says, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And the voice spoke to him again, the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and all the objects were taken up into heaven. So three times Peter said, "Not so, Lord." Peter wouldn't agree with it, not even three times. And every time God said, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This opens the gospel up to everyone. Everyone that is not like us. It opens it up to people with face piercings, tattoos that crawl out of their neck and onto their hands, to those that we would look at and go, "Oh, I don't know if that person can really be saved." Obviously, the gospel goes to everyone. And that's the great lesson of this chapter, that God doesn't see a respecter of persons. God looks at the hearts and not on the outward. To God, there is no male or female. There is no Jew or Gentile. And there's nothing that anybody has marked their body with, or the way that they wear their hair or don't, or whatever it may be. that is at a distance from God. The gospel goes out to all of them. God wanted him to go and preach to them. Now, while Peter was wondering within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and they stood before the gate. And they called and they asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, and go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." God had to say this. Even after the vision, Peter wouldn't have gone. So God had to give him another word. Go with them. Don't doubt anything. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he who you seek. For what reason have you come to me?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by the Holy Spirit to summons you to his house and to hear words from you." Then he invited them in and lodged with them. Now, that was taboo. You didn't invite Gentiles in to lodge at your home. But something's changing. God obviously is doing something. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So there's a crew of guys that go down with Peter, and they make their way in. Very Jewish people now, going into a very Gentile home. And the following day, entered into Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And isn't that great? That's really evangelism at work. You know, friendship evangelism, years ago it became popular to teach friendship evangelism. And friendship evangelism is more than just making friends to win them to the Lord. Friendship evangelism is making friends. Making friends is being that witness to those who are out there, because we don't know how long it'll take for someone to get saved. And there's no one that our time and effort put into them is a waste. Friendship evangelism was taught, you know, you can only have so many friends. You go out and you make good friends. They either come to Christ or you move on. I agree with friendship evangelism. It's the move on point that I don't agree with. How can you become someone's friend and then when they don't receive Christ, not continue to be their friends? We make friends and we care about our relatives, those that have been put in our sphere of influence. You've been given an influence in the life of individuals. And I believe not only that, I believe that you have a responsibility to shine for Christ in front of them. I'm not laying some heavy trip on you that you've got to sit down with them and tell them the gospel. I'll let you be led by the Spirit, but you do have the responsibility to live for Jesus in front of them, for them to see Christ in you. Remembering, we've talked about many times how the Holy Spirit is working behind the scenes in your life in ways we don't even know and we don't even understand. But I love that he'd gathered all of his friends and family together. Here was this guy, an angel had come and told him, was going to bring him a word. Peter's still kind of clueless as to what he's supposed to bring, but he brings all of his relatives in. Verse 25, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Now, there's a problem there. Peter as a guy fall down at his feet and worship him. But Peter lifted him up saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." In Revelation, there's a point where John sees an angel. Whatever happens to John, whatever overcomes John, John falls down on the ground in front of this angel. And the angel will say, "Get up. What are you doing? Worship God alone," he lectures John. This is John the apostle, probably close to 90 years old, who has been a pastor in the church of Ephesus, who at the appearance of an angel ends up falling down on the ground. However, when Thomas falls down and worships Jesus and says, "My Lord and my God," Jesus receives his worship. When Jesus meets his disciples on a mountain in Galilee, where he's going to tell them to go out and preach the gospel to all world, making disciples of all nations and teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Bible says the disciples fell on the ground and worshiped him. And Jesus accepted and received their worship. When Mary Magdalene, when the women that are see Jesus on the resurrected morning, they fall on the ground and they worship him. Jesus is the only person we see in the Bible who receives worship correctly. And if Peter felt that he needed to stop this guy from worshiping him, then if it was wrong to worship Jesus, Jesus certainly would have stopped people. And if the angel felt like it was wrong, then Jesus certainly would have stopped him. But Jesus received his worship. This is strong evidence in the deity of Jesus. He is God. He is the Almighty. He is the Alpha and the Omega, right? So Peter has a chance to receive worship. It's also a good thing when people begin to put you up on a pedestal, when people begin to kind of lift you up, it's a good thing just to remind them, you know what, let's just not do that kind of stuff. Because, hey, you only worship God. Peter lifted him up saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation." He's in the house now. He's not only with them, he's gone in their house. This is highly illegal from their perspective. Peter is unclean from their perspective. He's now broken his Jewish laws, his Jewish conscience. He says, "But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Wow, Peter got it. Peter might be a little slow, but he eventually gets it. We might be a little slow, but hopefully we'll eventually get it. God might need to bring it to us again and again and again. But here he says, "God told me not to call anyone common or unclean. Therefore, I come without objection." That's great. "As soon as I was sent for, I asked, 'Then for what reason have you sent for me? Why am I here?' So Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And in the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I have sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are present before God to hear all the things commanded before you by God.'" So he just lays it out. Our witnessing rarely takes this kind of a turn, but it does. There are times when people are ready to hear. I remember one time I was doing marriage counseling, and I just decided on the first marriage counseling session, I'm just going to give them the gospel. I just want to make sure they know Christ. And I kind of gave them the gospel. And at the end of that presentation, I said, "Would you guys like to receive Jesus as your Savior?" And to my shock, they shook their head yes. I was expecting them to go, either "We've already done it," or "No, not now." But they shook their head yes. And the guy had tears in his eyes as he said yes. And he gave his life to Christ. I was just so moved by the prompting of the Spirit for me to do that, and then for the response. That doesn't happen a lot, but it happens. Be ready, in season and out of season. Be ready because the gospel is the power of God to salvation, the Bible says. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. It's the way people get saved. It's the keys to the kingdom that lets them in.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706.
With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.